When we come to passages of Scripture like this, I'm reminded of how I've always said that true Christianity is advanced citizenship. It's a thinking person's religion. It's not an easy way of life, because the children of light who are true believers, we walk in a dark world where people are walking in the night scripturally and doctrinally. And we realize that we're not of the world. We're not citizens of the world. We're citizens of the heavenly kingdom of God by His grace through Christ. But we are in this world and we have to put up with it. And of course, we're going to be preserved by the grace of God. Christ told His disciples, He said, in the world, you'll have problems. You'll have trouble. But He said, but be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world. So whatever we have to do to exist in this world, as long as we honor God and look to Christ and rest in Him, we're fine. But there's so many challenges to that. And one of them, you can look at the opening verse of this lesson, verse 1 of chapter 13. He says, let every soul, that's every person, every believer he's talking about, and this would apply even to lost people as far as responsibility, but he's talking to believers here, children of God. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained. They're set in place, foreordained of God. Now we all, you know, as we live in this life, we'll complain about governments and politicians and leaders and all of that. We do, and sometimes justly so. But here's the main issue of this lesson, and that's one thing that every true believer has to understand is that we are in submission to Almighty God. And that's the main point of this lesson. Now that includes God's workings in this world. God works all things after the counsel of His own will. And we know, we realize that there's not anything out of its place in God's purpose and plan. There's not anything that upsets His purpose and plan, no matter how bad we see it going. We're to be in submission to God's authority. Now, obviously, we can see that in the realm of salvation, can't we? Because the realm of salvation, when God brings us into a realization of salvation, that He saved me by His grace, that I'm only a sinner saved by grace, it's a matter of God bringing me to submission. See, by nature, we want our own way. You know, people want salvation. They want blessing. They want to live forever. But they want it on their own terms and in their own way. But God has His terms and His way. God must be a just God and a Savior. And He cannot and will not save sinners apart from His justice satisfied. And His justice is satisfied only in Christ, the glorious person and the finished work of Christ. And so when He brings us into the realm of salvation, He brings us to forsake our ways, which are evil, and brings us in submission to His way, which is good. So our whole life is one of submission in that sense, submission to God. We bring ourselves, God brings us rather in submission to His judgments, to His truth. He shows us that salvation is by the righteousness of His Son. And what did Paul say in Romans 10 about the unbelievers there, the religious Israel, that they would not submit to the righteousness of God? And they continued, insisted stubbornly, wickedly to establish a righteousness of their own. So He brings us into submission. And that submission of grace is opposed to our natural bent, our sinful ways of thinking, because we fell in Adam. That's what Adam did, you see. He rejected God's rule and authority. God said this. God said, you know, you can eat of every tree of the garden except that one. That represents God's rule of authority. And he said, in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And think about it this way. I've got this in your lesson. You know, the heresy, the most popular heresy today, which is free willism in some form or another. All right. This thing of free will, it's not an argument over whether or not we make choices. Because we make choices all the time. We make choices every day. But here's what the Bible says. Man by nature, if left to himself, will always make the wrong choice. Even a sinful choice when it comes to salvation and a right relationship with God. So left to ourselves, we'll remain lost. We won't make right choices. We won't make good choices. You will not come to me that you may have eternal life. No man can come to me. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. He chooses not to. And why does he choose not to? That's a foolish way of living. He chooses not to because he has no regard, or he's ignorant of and not submitted to the righteousness of God, has no regard for the glory of God. He thinks too highly of himself. So the issue of free will is man's sinful desire to break away from the Creator and declare himself independent. I'm the master of my own fate. I'm the captain of my own destiny. Salvation is it lies on me, what I do and don't do. Now, the old theologians called that autonomy. That means self-rule. But see, when God brings us into his family, we're not autonomous. We don't rule ourselves. We're theonomous. That's God ruling, you see. We're under his rule. So whatever he says goes. So understand that. God is the one who works all things after the counsel of his own will. It's his purpose to save a people whom he's chosen before the foundation of the world and save them by his free, sovereign, invincible grace based upon the righteousness of his son. There's no other way. I told a young man last week, I said, well, if I want to look at somebody who's religious or moral in this world and say, well, I believe they're saved, I can do that. I can make that choice if God left me to myself. But that doesn't make it true. Doesn't change what's in God's word, God's authority. Now, the point here in these verses is that God himself is the highest of all powers. You notice here he says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Whatever power is higher than me, I'm to be in submission to it. Subject to it. Well, we know God himself is the highest of all powers. He rules in the heavens. None can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? We don't even have the right to question God's authority. Did you know that? Who are you to reply, to argue, to debate against God? Who do you think you are? Doesn't the potter have power over the clay to do with it what he will? So God is the highest of all powers. But here what he's talking about, the higher powers, has to do with those who are in positions in this life. For example, in government, in law enforcement, positions of authority that are higher than us as individuals. And he says these higher powers, like civil magistrates, policemen, judges, even government workers, from the president down to the law officer, the policeman. They're higher powers, not because they are strong in themselves, not because they are good, but because God put them in that office, and it's because of their office. And what he's saying here, we who are believers are to obey the higher powers as they are ordained and put in office by God. We're to be law-abiding citizens. Now, this is really significant because one of the most popular accusations brought against Christians back in this day was that they were seditionists. The self-righteous religious Pharisees accused Christ and his followers as being in opposition to Caesar, and that was all their plot and their plan to get them arrested, get them stopped, and get them killed. But we're not to be seditionists, and of course those accusations were wrong. And one thing you need to understand here, he doesn't make any distinction between those who are in these offices of authority who are what the world calls good and those who are bad. He doesn't. And that's hard to understand, but think about it now. In Paul's day, in government, who was the highest of all powers in the government among humans? You know who it was? Well, I don't know. I can't remember which one it was at this time, but he was called Caesar. Now, was he a good man? Was he a believer? No. And I always remember back in Matthew 22, you know, when they challenged the Lord, should we pay our taxes to Caesar? And he remember he said, you have a coin on you? He said, yeah. Whose name is on that coin? Caesar. He said, well, render unto Caesar that which belongs to Caesar, but you render unto God that which belongs to God. So it's not a situation of where we can make excuses and say, well, because our president or our senator or our sheriff or whatever is not a believer, then I don't have to obey him. No, you can't do that. We're to obey the laws of the land. Now, I'll say this right at the outset. There's only one exception to that rule. And what is it? It's when those who are in places of authority try to pass and enforce laws that are diametrically opposed to God's word. That's why. That's the only exception. We have that exception. I've got these cited in your lesson. For example, Acts chapter 5, verses 26 through 29. Now, you can check this out later. But that's, remember, when Peter and the apostles were preaching the gospel in Jerusalem, and the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, they forbid them to do it. Said, stop preaching. They laid down the law. But it was an ungodly law. Don't preach. And remember when Peter and the apostles, they went about and they preached the gospel. And when they were brought up on those charges, what did Peter say? Well, should we obey God or man? We're going to obey God. In other words, your law, it goes against what God says. And so when the legislature tries to pass a law that's against God's law, when the Supreme Court makes a ruling and tries to enforce something that is against God's law, we're not to obey it. We're to obey God. Now, and understand this too. In these verses specifically, he's talking to believers here. Sinners saved by grace. But he's not talking about our spiritual condition per se right here. He's not elaborating on that. He's done that a lot, hasn't he, through Romans up to this point. What he's talking about is our civil responsibilities as being in the world, but not of the world. And so, you know, whenever somebody says, well, we as Christians, we've got to rise up against society, we've got to take up arms and all, don't believe him. No, he says, be subject to the higher powers. There's no power that is of God. And we quote this verse some. It's in Proverbs 21. Listen to this. Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. He, that is God, turneth it whithersoever he will. Now, does that just apply to good kings? That's all kings. Remember back when Moses was dealing with Pharaoh? There are verses in there that says Pharaoh hardened his heart. He was a bad king. Also verses say God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Now, how do you reconcile those? You can't and you don't. You don't have that kind of wisdom, neither do I. All I know is the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord to turn as he will. And understand this, sometimes a bad leader can be God's judgment upon a people. That's what happened to Israel when they were brought into captivity. set down. Well, look at verse 2. He says, whosoever therefore resisteth the power, the authority, resisteth the ordinance of God. So that when we have a president that you don't like, understand who put him there. Well, we voted. Yeah, we use the means and we're to vote. If we don't like him, we're to use all responsible, lawful means to get him out. We're not to be liars and connivers like they're doing today. We can vote. We have that privilege. God has providentially given us that privilege. But he says, they're there by the ordinance of God. We may not like them. And he says, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Now that word damnation, you have to look at the context. He's not talking about they're going to hell. He's talking about they'll be punished. If you break the law, you'll be punished. That's what he's talking about. The word is actually condemnation. But he's talking about, remember, he's not talking about our spiritual condition. He's not talking about how God justifies the ungodly here. He's talking about how we stand in relation to civil courts and civil magistrates. So if you go out and break the law and you're accused of the crime and you're proven to be guilty, then you've got to take the punishment. And turn over with me. Let's look at this scripture. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. And look at verse 14. Peter's talking about this exact same thing here. He's talking about suffering for righteousness' sake. You remember Christ talked about that. If you suffer for righteousness' sake, that is for the gospel, for spreading the truth of Christ, then you're blessed. Because that's a sure evidence of eternal life. But Peter says here, he says, look here, verse 14. He says, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, that is for preaching that gospel, happy are ye. You're blessed. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. If we preach Christ, he's glorified. But now those who oppose us and reproach us and try to harm us, on their part, that's evil. They think we're evil. They think our Lord's evil. It's just like the guy told the preacher one time when he was preaching on God's electing grace. And after the service, one of the deacons come up and said, "Preacher, my God wouldn't do those things." And the preacher looked at him and said, "No, your God wouldn't. But the God of the Bible does." Well, look at verse 15 of 1 Peter 4. He says, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer." You see somebody out here, for example, who's breaking the law and doing wrong, and you take it upon yourself to be judge, jury, and executioner. Don't do that. That's not your place. He says, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? Now think about that. So that's what Peter's saying. Now go back to Romans 13. Verse 2 is simply saying when he talks about damnation, he's talking about the punishment that comes along with the crime. Now if we were talking about eternal life and salvation here, and the word condemnation or damnation, you're talking about eternal death, eternal damnation. The context determines that. So the condemnation here is to be the punishment for breaking the law, not being submitted to the higher powers. Look at verse 3. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. Now, you've got to understand that this is speaking of things as a general rule here. And, you know, there are rulers who were a terror to good works in the sense that there were, for example, the Emperor Nero. You know, they say that he was probably the worst in trying to persecute true believers and have them killed, you know, get them into the arena and stick the lines on them and all that. But what he's saying here is, as a general rule, civil authorities are not a terror to law-abiding people. And I think about the Apostle Paul, you know, when the Pharisees were trying to accuse him and to bring him up on charges, who did he appeal to? He appealed to Caesar, and he went to Rome. And out of that came all kinds of New Testament epistles. Philippians, 1st, 2nd Timothy, we could go on. But anyway, as a general rule, the only ones who hate authority are lawbreakers. And we see this again in our fallen Adam. The whole human race fell in Adam when he rejected God's sovereign authority and chose his own. You know, that's just the way we are by nature. And we as believers have to fight that spirit, that fleshly spirit. But basically, what he's saying here, I believe it just comes under this umbrella, that without civil authority, without laws, what would our world be? It would be confusion. It would be anarchy. It would be destruction. That's what it would be. So somebody said, well, bad rulers are bad government is better than no government. Well, that's probably true in a general sense, because we need to have laws instead of anarchy and chaos. The good works and the evil works here are not spoken of in reference to spiritual and eternal things. All right. When he's talking about rulers are not a terror to good works, he's talking about simply obeying the laws of the land. He's not talking about good works and evil works as they appear before God in the matter of having a right relationship with God. Man by nature cannot do anything good. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. But here in this context, he's talking about obeying the law, obeying the laws of the land that do not conflict with the laws of God. Look at verse 4. He says, for he is a minister of God to thee for good. That civil authority, whoever he is, he's a servant of God, even though he may not know God. Now, that's a mind-boggler, isn't it? When he say he's a minister of God, doesn't mean he's necessarily a believer. Think about Cyrus, King Cyrus of the Medo-Persian Empire. Remember what happened, how it was said of him. I didn't write these in your lesson, but if you go back to Isaiah. Well, we can go to, let's go to Isaiah 46. Listen to this. Isaiah 46, verse 9. In Isaiah 46, verse 9, this is a prophecy. And he says, remember the former things of old, for I'm God, there's none else. I'm God, there's none like me. God's the highest authority. Declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. I will do all my pleasure. I'm going to do everything that I want to do. We're going to be talking about God's will this morning a little bit. God's not willing that any should perish. What does that mean, that God's not getting his way? No. He says, my counsel is going to stand and I will do all my pleasure. God's going to do exactly what God wants to do. And verse 11, calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Most scholars agree, and I believe they're right if you interpret scripture with scripture, that this is a prophecy of the future freeing of the tribe of Judah, the southern kingdom, from Babylon by a heathen king named Cyrus. And if you go back and look, I think it's at one of the last books of 2 Chronicles. I'll have to go back and check that. I've got it written down in another place. When Cyrus and the Medo-Persians came in and destroyed Babylon and free, and by God's providence, he allowed the Israelites to go back into Jerusalem and rebuild that temple. And you remember Nehemiah, Zerubbabel, and all of that. Well, that's who he's talking about. He was serving God. Now, he himself was an idolater. And God used him in his service to punish Babylon. Later on, God used somebody else to punish the Medo-Persians. It was the Greeks, Alexander. And then Alexander. You see, God's working all this thing according to his power and his wisdom. And it's an amazing thing. But Cyrus was a servant of God, even though he didn't know the true and living God. Now, he gave lip service to God, if you go back and look at those passages. But he didn't know the true and living God. Look back at Romans 13 now. So he says, verse 4, he's a minister to thee for good, but if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. In other words, you don't have you know that song, what was that rock song in the 60s? I fought the law and the law won. Well, you don't have to be afraid if you're not fighting the law. But if you are fighting the law is going to win. You better be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. That is the law. It's not for nothing now that we have civil authorities and laws. For he's the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. So now that sets in order. You remember back in Romans 12 where he said, vengeance belongeth unto the Lord. And it does. But see, they're under God's authority. What the scripture forbids is personal vengeance. And if there's somebody in civil authority who takes personal vengeance wrongly, they're wrong. But if they're acting in as a representative of the law, it's not personal vengeance. They're just a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Look at verse 5. He says, wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. That's simply saying this. Don't obey the laws just simply because you're afraid to be thrown in jail. But obey them for conscience sake. Now, what does our conscience tell us? It tells us God's in control. God's on the throne. And whoever that guy is that turns the light on behind me when I speed, he's acting in as a higher power because I'm breaking the law. And so I may not like him. I may get angry. But obey it for conscience sake. This is the law of God. This is the work of God. Now again, we can certainly see that in spiritual matters, can't we? Concerning the gospel and salvation, we'll bring it right on down to where we live every day in this subject. That's why this is advanced citizenship, isn't it? Because, it's not in us by nature to do this. We'll always justify ourselves, mostly. So he says, do it for conscience sake. Verse 6, for this cause pay ye tribute also, taxes, that's what it's talking about. For they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom is. Custom is like taxes on goods coming in. He says, fear to whom fear there is respect, honor to whom honor. The office now. That's the thing about, that's like our president today. A lot of people don't like him, but you've got to respect the office. Now that's what he's saying. Respect the office. Don't do damage to the office, which I think they're doing today. But be careful there. And so render a tax. You say, well, they tax too much. Well, they may. I know some of them want to. But they may. And God's in control of that too. And so we just work in lawful ways by our voting and even campaigning to change things. And if it's God's purpose to change it, he'll do it. He may use us as the means thereof. But this fear here is respect to those in official capacities. We're to honor those in authority by virtue of their office. He's not talking about them personally, but them officially. All right? For conscience sake. Okay, we'll stop there.